Luke chapter 2. We will be looking this morning at verses 22 through 35 as we continue our Advent series, Prepare Him Room. Luke writes in his gospel, "And when the time came for their purification, according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." You may be seated. Father, we come before you this morning and our heart's desire is to know more of Christ. Our heart's desire is to learn more about the person and work of your Son that brought us salvation. Father, in this text, we see your grace and mercy. We see your steadfast love. We see a faithful man who continually waited on the Son of God, the Messiah, to appear. Father, but this text is ultimately about Christ. It is Christ-centered. It appoints us to exactly what he has done for his people. So I pray this morning during this Advent season, during this Christmas season, that we would know more of Christ, that we would long for him, that we would fix our eyes upon him, that we wouldn't get caught up in the things of this world that are only temporal, but we would hope in the eternal. So, Father, speak to us this morning by your Spirit. Illuminate your word that we may be conformed into the image of Christ. We pray all these things in your Son's precious name. Amen. This morning, I ask a couple questions before we get into the text. What is it that you are waiting for and longing for this Christmas season? There's so much going on in this world today. When you look around us, maybe it's this virus that has consumed the thoughts and minds and news and everything around us all over the world, all over our nation, our community, people longing for a cure, waiting for a cure. Maybe it's this unprecedented election season when, again, the news is just focused on who the next president will be. Maybe it's the division in our country. We look around and we see violence, we see riots, we see cities ablaze. All of this can draw our focus off Christ. All of these things can draw us away from Christ. But whatever is in our hearts and minds this morning, I pray that this text from Luke chapter 2 will draw our attention straight back to Christ. I pray that as the people of God, we will see Simeon, a faithful servant of God who has been patiently waiting on the Messiah to come. Then when he sees Jesus, when he sees the Messiah is here, when he sees this promise has been fulfilled, he bursts out in praise. He bursts out in worship. In his encounter with this newborn baby, Simeon joyously teaches us two truths about Christ. The first is that he is our consolation. Simeon calls him the consolation of Israel. Secondly, Christ is our salvation. If we leave here today knowing those two truths and seeing how this text points us to those two facts about Christ, it should change the way we wait. It should change the way we long for the things of God. And it should bring us greater peace, joy, and hope during this Christmas season, no matter what's going on around us. Before we consider this Christ-exalting passage from the Gospel of Luke, we do well to consider how we got to this point in the Gospel. We need to understand Luke's purpose in writing his Gospel and what precedes this specific text to make sure we understand the context. I love the way the doctor spelled out the purpose for writing his Gospel very early. He tells us in verses 3 or 4, he said, "It seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught." There's the purpose of the book, and I believe there's the purpose of our passage, that we will have certainty about the things we have been taught of Christ, that we know what Christ has done, that we know what the Scriptures say about Christ. That way we know we have our hope set on Christ. When we think of the way the secular world has hijacked this Advent season and the celebration of Christ coming into the world, we need these Spirit-inspired words of Luke to bring us certainty in Christ. We need to be certain that we understand he is the second person of the Godhead, that he wrapped himself in flesh, stepped into history, lived a sin-free life, free of sin and shame, so that he might be slain for all those who would place their faith in him. So how does Luke set out to give us his certainty? After he opens with the purpose of his writing, he then lays out the account of the coming of the prophesied forerunner of Jesus Christ. He records the account of John the Baptist in chapters 1, 5 through 25. He reminds us that there would be one who the apostle John said came before the light, but was not the light, but who would bear witness of the light. He reminds us of the divine promise and fulfillment of Jesus' cousin. In verse 26 of chapter 1, he records the angelic prophecy and promise of the birth of Christ to a young virgin named Mary, and how God sovereignly and miraculously brought Christ into the world, his own son, through Mary being conceived of by the Holy Spirit. In verse 46, we see Mary burst out in a song of praise, recognizing herself as a lowly servant and exalting God as a mighty and majestic and merciful God. We see the angel coming to the shepherds. Luke writes, "An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear." And in verses 13 and 14, "And suddenly there was the angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God and saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.'" Do you get the miraculous and magnificent event of the incarnation of Christ? There were angels coming to foretell of this birth. His uncle was made mute for his lack of belief of what was going to happen with his own son. Then his tongue was miraculously loosed at the birth of a son. The angel of the Lord came to Mary and Joseph to tell them that the Spirit-conceived son would be the Savior of the world. The Spirit-filled babies leaped in the womb. Mary sings a Spirit-inspired song of praise. Angels came to shepherds to announce the birth of a Savior who is Christ the Lord. This is what brings us to our text this morning. In the paragraph we will consider, we will see the exaltation of this Christ child in the temple by a righteous and devout man named Simeon, one who had been waiting on this child to come. So here's the purpose of the sermon this morning, which I believe is the purpose of Luke's writing, and I believe the main point of this passage. The main idea of this message is to provide us certainty that Jesus Christ is God incarnate, who has come into the world to save his people from their sins. As we unpack this Christ-exalting passage this morning, I want us to see how Simeon, a servant of God, was faithfully waiting for the coming of Christ and understand what he proclaimed about the Savior that when he arrived. There is nothing more important than this for us to be certain of this Christmas season. That Jesus Christ has come into the world, and just as he has entered into history the first time, he will return again a second. The first time he entered as a baby in a manger, the second time he will enter as a conquering warrior king to consummate his kingdom, to gather his people. And this is where we find our hope. This is where we find our comfort. And this is where we see our first truth, that Christ is the consolation of Israel. First, I want you to notice verse 25 in chapter 2. Look there with me. Luke writes, "Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him." Here's the setting for the passage. We have a man in the city of God that we know not much about from the Scriptures other than what Luke tells us. But what Luke tells us is enough. We see this man was a righteous and devout man, filled with the Holy Spirit. Luke tells us this man, Simeon, was of upright behavior. In other words, he had a right relationship toward men. He was devout. He had a right relationship towards God. In other words, he was a God-fearing man. Luke doesn't record Simeon as being a priest, a scribe, a Pharisee, or a Sadducee, but a righteous, devout man of God who is faithfully waiting on the consolation of Israel. Here's where we derive our first certain truth about the incarnation of Christ. He came to fulfill a purpose. He came to fulfill a prophecy, and he came for the consolation of his people. This word consolation means lifting of another spirit, comfort, consolation. The title Consolation of Israel is a messianic title derived from the Old Testament. Consider Psalm 119, verse 82. "My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me?" Isaiah 41, "Comfort, comfort my people, says your God." Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." Throughout Israel's history, they longed for a comforter. They longed for consolation of their God. As they were constantly in the bondage of their enemy, as they were under the oppression of pagan kings, they were often abused, taken advantage of, hungry, in poverty, in need of encouragement and comfort of their God. Especially at the time of Jesus' birth. Consider the reign of Herod. Consider that God had not spoke through a prophet for about 400 years at the birth of Christ. The religious leaders they had were primarily legalistic Pharisees who put more of a burden on them than they could bear themselves. But then you had a man like Simeon, relatively unknown, had no title, but is recorded as faithful and righteous and devout, a man of God, who Luke described as having the Holy Spirit upon him. Before Pentecost, before the ascension of Jesus, the Holy Spirit was at work in men of God throughout the Old Testament to fulfill the purpose of God. And here we see that Simeon's purpose was to affirm that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. The first way Luke does this in this account is that Simeon shows us Christ is our consolation because he fulfilled the law of God. Look with me at verses 22 through 24. "And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons." Do you see what's happening in these verses? Mary and Joseph, the earthly parents of Jesus, are seeking to obey and fulfill the law of God. They are being obedient to the law of Moses and the plan of God. He sovereignly and providentially ensured that even in the birth of Jesus, he and his parents would fully fulfill the law of the Lord. Here we see the wisdom and protection of the law. In those days, after a child was born, the mother was considered ceremonially impure until the natural cleansing had taken place, after a woman had healed up after childbirth, after all the impurities had been discharged, and she returned to her normal cycle, she was once again allowed to come to worship at the temple. But at that time, she had to make a sacrifice. This was about a 40-day period after the birth of a son. Following this time of purification, they would make this offering. What we learn here is that they were not people of great wealth. They were people who were poor. They could not afford the prescribed sacrifice of a lamb. Therefore, the text says they brought a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. However, their socioeconomic state did not keep them from being faithful to God and obedient to His law. Leviticus 12:6 tells us, "And when the days of her purifying are complete, whether for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring to the priest at the entrance of the tent of meeting a lamb, a year old, for a burnt offering, and a pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering." Phil Rikens explains, "This is a clear indication of the poverty into which Jesus was born, and thus a further reminder of the humility in the incarnation. In the incarnation of Jesus, we have a God who created all things, who is the builder and maker of all things, who is the owner of all things, wrap himself in flesh and live a life as a poor carpenter's son so that he might be the sacrificial lamb to take away the sins of the world." When you're thinking of the incarnation, remember, Jesus is the one we read about in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. "Who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Even these verses remind us of the humility of Jesus. They remind us of the fact that Christ left his heavenly throne and came so that he might save us from our sins. Not only in these verses, though, do we see the purification of Mary through this, but we see the presentation of the Christ child. This presentation of the firstborn was also for the purpose of fulfilling the law of the Lord. Exodus 13:2 says, "Consecrate to me all the firstborn. Whatever is first to open the womb among the people of Israel, both of man and of beast, is mine." Here we see the Son of God being completely obedient to the law of God. In God's sovereign plan of redemption, even the imperfect parents of Jesus were committed to being obedient to the law. We know that Jesus himself was sinless and perfectly fulfilled the law, but he was still born under the law. In his humanity, he needed to perfectly obey the law in order to be the sinless sacrifice we needed. If he was going to be the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world, he had to be the spotless Lamb without blemish. If Jesus was going to become sin for us, he had to know no sin unlike us. If Jesus was going to exchange his righteousness for our unrighteousness, he had to be sinless. If Jesus was going to satisfy the wrath of God for us, he had to be obedient to the will of God for us. If Jesus was going to be our justification, it was necessary that he follows the law's declarations. Do you see how Jesus' fulfillment of the law brought consolation to Israel? I would add true Israel. True Israel was constantly in bondage because of their law breaking. They were starved at times, enslaved at times, and prevented from the privileges of God's chosen people at times. Spiritually, apart from this coming Messiah, their sin would not have been permanently atoned for. Even the people of the old covenant were saved by the incarnation, life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. They were looking forward, we're looking backwards. R.C. Sproul writes, "Those Jews who have groaned in times of bondage, wept in times of exile, who now were oppressed under the heavy burden of tyranny of Rome, looked to heaven for their release from suffering." As Simeon proclaimed that Christ was the consolation of Israel, he and Israel needed this Christ child to comfort, console, and encourage them. Now, Christ was not only the consolation of Israel because he obeyed the law. There's another reason he could comfort Israel, and that he can comfort us for that matter. It's because Christ fulfilled the promises of God. Look at verses 25 and 26. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Here we come back to Simeon's presentation of Jesus. Notice what he says in verse 26. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit. The Lord, through the Holy Spirit, makes a personal promise to Simeon. He promises Simeon that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Remember, at this time, the Spirit had not been given to every believer, but the Holy Spirit has been at work since creation, since before creation. He also worked in specific believers throughout the Old Testament. Here we see he personally promised Simeon, this devout and righteous man, that before he dies, he would see the Messiah, the Lord's Christ, who is the promised comfort of Israel. Now, I want you to think about Simeon for a minute. He's coming to the temple day after day after day, wondering, when will the day be? When will I see the Lord's Christ? When will I see this Christ child? When will I see the consolation of Israel? And this would be the day it happened. Can you imagine, as Mary and Joseph walk in with this baby in their arms, the awe that Simeon must have felt? Just as the Spirit promised him he would see the Christ, the Spirit now revealed to him that this was the Christ. Luke tells us that Simeon had been faithfully waiting on the coming of Christ, and his wait was over. We will see in the coming verses Simeon burst into worship and praise. Martin Bucer, a counterpart of Martin Luther, says this, "For surely God is worshipped most highly where his grace is highly valued, and the redemption which he promises is eagerly awaited." This is how Simeon eagerly awaited the coming of Christ. And so at the time which the prophets indicated, the Lord wanted to console him first by seeing the promised Savior and then also by holding him up. But consider the fact for a moment. If God is committed to fulfill one personal promise to one devout servant, how much more committed is he to fulfill every promise in the Scriptures? A God who cannot lie. A God who Pastor Josh has told us the thousands of promises in his Word. We can find comfort in him because we know that his promises will be fulfilled. Most importantly, if God fulfilled the promise of the first coming of Christ, don't you believe he'll fulfill the promise of his second coming? Now, before we move on to our second truth Simeon teaches us of our Savior, I want to ask, is Jesus Christ your consolation? Is he your comfort? Does he comfort you in his perfect, active, and passive obedience? This should bring every Christian inexpressible comfort, because as we fall daily, he has never fallen. As we sin daily, he has never sinned. We must find our comfort and salvation in the perfect obedience of Christ. Don't get caught up in the trap that makes you believe your obedience is enough. It is not even close enough to save you. You need the incarnate Christ, who from birth obeyed the law perfectly. Trust in him. Find your comfort, find your consolation, find your encouragement, find your certainty in Christ and him alone. Secondly, do you find comfort in the fact that God, through Christ, fulfilled one promise he made to one relatively unknown man of God? Don't let the uncertainty of COVID, critical race theory, and carnal rights unsettle you. Look to Christ for your consolation and comfort. God promises in his Word that Christ has come in the incarnation for the salvation of sinners. Christ has come and was slain for the sins of his people. Christ has come and was raised from the dead, defeating death, hell, and the grave. Christ has come and ascended into heaven, where he is ruling and reigning over every region of this world as we speak. So no matter what it looks like going on around us, remember, Christ is on his throne. Christ is ruling and reigning. And last but not least, let Christ be your consolation, because he is coming again, where he will catch us up in the air and we will be with him forever. All of a sudden, we will be made like him. I can't even describe that, y'all. All I know that sin will no more be in our thoughts, sin will no more be in our bodies, our flesh will be glorified, and we will be able to worship the Lord perfectly without distraction. We will see him in all his glory, and it will be a great and awesome day. So we've seen Simeon proclaim Christ as the consolation of Israel. Secondly, Simeon proclaims Christ is salvation for the Gentiles and the Jews. We're going to get there, but I want you to see clearly where this truth is written. Look at Luke 2, verse 30. Simeon says, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." Again, I can't even imagine what is going through Simeon's mind. This is the point of Simeon's praise we will unpack as we walk through these verses. Simeon's song of praise proclaims as a salvation, Christ as a salvation of Jew and Gentile. Notice what he says in verse 27. "And he came in the Spirit into a temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word.'" Do you hear the praise and adoration and thanksgiving in the words of Simeon? As the law was being fulfilled, as the promises of God were being fulfilled, Simeon took this baby up in his arms and blessed God. Picture Simeon holding this baby in his arms, looking to God toward heaven, holding the God-man in his hands. He had to be overflowing with a humble adoration, a trembling trust, and an inexpressible joy. Then he burst into praise, saying, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word." Simeon has waited and waited, and now he understands that God has done exactly what he said he was going to do. He understood, now I can pass in peace. He is ready to die, to depart, and be with his heavenly Father. His soul is no longer at war within. He is no longer worried about what happened to him and his people. He now fully understands that the incarnation of Christ has fulfilled God's word and will, and all who have been truly waiting and worshiping him can find rest in him. Simeon had no fear of death because he had seen the salvation of the Lord. He knew without a doubt that even as he passed from this life, he had an eternal home in heaven with his Lord. Simeon could now depart in peace because he had come in contact with the Prince of Peace, the one we read about in Isaiah 9:6. J.C. Ryle asked this question. He said, "What delivers us from that fear of death which enslaves so many people?" There is only one answer to the question. Nothing except strong faith can do it. Faith laying firm hold on an unseen Savior. Faith resting on the promises of an unseen God. Faith and faith only can enable a man to look death in the face and say, "I depart in peace." There's one more thing important to see here. The title Lord that Simeon uses is not the name we typically use. We typically see the term Kyrios used. This term that he uses here is what we derive our English term despot from. Now, this word carries a negative connotation most of the time. We think of a heavy-handed, unjust ruler when we do. But you have to pair it with how Simeon refers to himself. Notice what he says. He said he is God's servant. A doulos, slave, bondservant. He is looking to God as his king, as his sovereign master, and he is completely submissive to him. As his servant, he is worshiping, praising God as his servant. Understand that God has sovereign rule over not only him, but all of his people. As Simeon holds Christ in his arms, he sees the sheer grace, mercy, and steadfast love of God in sending his child into a life of poverty, ridicule, and pain according to his word. And this is all for the salvation of his people. Simeon continues in verse 30. Not only did Simeon see God fulfill his personal word and promise to him, but Simeon also saw Isaiah 53 fulfilled in Christ. Isaiah 53, verse 2 through 5 reads this way. For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And as one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised, as we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Simeon saw the word from the prophet Isaiah fulfilled. The child would be the one who is crushed for the iniquities of his people. Notice how Simeon continues in his song of praise. He proclaims ultimately that Christ is the revelation of God. Verses 30 through 32 read this way. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel. For my eyes have seen your salvation. In this little child, the one that Mary and Joseph had obediently brought to the temple, Simeon sees the salvation of God. God's plan of salvation for his people was wrapped up in this precious child. The child has been prophesied of from the prophets. The child was fulfilling the covenants. The child was announced by angels. The child was marveled at by the Magi. The child had been seen by shepherds. The child had caught the attention of the king. The messianic son was seen through the eyes of Simeon, and Simeon rightly sees God's salvation through Christ has been prepared in the presence of all peoples for all to see. In other words, there's not a reason everyone should not see the sovereign Lord's revelation of himself in his son. Not only was Jesus consolation and salvation for Israel, but he was a light for revelation to the Gentiles. You ought to be hearing John 1 that John read this morning in this text. John 1, 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. John 1, 5, the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness had not overcome it. The Gentiles, including us, did not know for God, therefore they lived in certainty of death and darkness. They needed to see the light of the revelation of God that they may have life. In the incarnation, God prepared this needed revelation of himself by wrapping himself in flesh and condescending to the earth in this incarnation. John 1, 9, the true light which gives light to everyone was coming into the world. In the incarnation, Jesus became the light that the world needed to know God. John 1, 10 through 12, he was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, one of my favorite verses in all of Scripture, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. When Jesus came into the world, he made it possible that all who saw the light and believed in him earned the right to become children of God. Those who before were children of wrath, who received Christ, who believed in Christ, the Son of God, would now be able to become sons and daughters of the one true living God. Do you find consolation in that son? Has this son been revealed to you? Have you seen the light of Christ and believed in him? If so, he is your salvation. Simeon continues exalting Christ, proclaiming in verse 32 that he's a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel. Simeon rightly then sings Christ was light prepared for the Gentiles and glory to the people of God. Jesus, the root of Jesse, the son of David, the one who would fill the office of prophet, priest, and king, was not only salvation for those who were not God's people, he was glory to those who were. Do you hear the connection between light and glory? Jesus is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. God's people were now seeing the glory of God in a way they never had. Consider the glimpses of glory throughout Scriptures. Moses caught a glimpse of God from the cleft of the rock. Moses reflected the glory of God as he came down off the mountain. The glory of God filled the temple upon completion, and Solomon offered prayer to God. Now the glory of God is seen in the face of the Son of God. John 1:14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. If Simeon's glimpse of glory wasn't enough, about 30 years later, Peter, James, and John would see another glimpse of this glory. They would see this glimpse of glory of God in Christ in Mark chapter 9, verses 2 and 3. And after 6 days, Jesus took him with Peter and James and John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them. His clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. And what does Peter want to do? He wants to wait right there. He says, Lord, let us build tents, let us tabernacle here and not leave. When we consider the glory of God, we ought to want to just stay and bask in it. One day Jesus will return and the watching world will see Him in all His glory. The whole world will see Him as the Apostle John saw Him in his revelation. Revelation 1, 12 through 16. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning I saw 7 golden lampstands, and in the midst of the lampstand one like a son of man, clothed with a long white robe, and with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze refined in a furnace. And his voice was like the roar of many waters. In the right hand, he held 7 stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword. And his face was like the sun shining in full strength. God in all His glory in Christ will return to this earth one day. And all those who are in Him, all those who are saved by Him will experience that glory. So here's a question or two for us. Are we longing for that coming glory? Are you and I proclaiming Christ as the light of the world, or are we pinning our hopes on the political system and structures of this world? Are you and I preparing for the second coming of Christ by constantly seeking the revelation of God through Christ in His Word? Simeon finishes presentation by affirming that Jesus is the Christ, is the appointed child of God. Look at verses 33 through 35 with me. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and the sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. We can't miss the reaction of Joseph and Mary. As Simeon is singing this Christological song of praise, they are in amazement. They marvel. Although they'd already both been visited by an angel, they both had been involved in this supernatural birth. But when Simeon began to sing of the salvation, of the consolation of this baby, of this God-man, of this Christ child, they were in amazement. They saw this Spirit-filled servant of God singing the praise of the child they would have the responsibility to raise for the next few years. They marveled at what they had heard. Then Simeon turns to them, blessed them, and said to Mary, behold, look, pay attention. This child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. God has destined him. God has given the responsibility, the role He has determined to him, that your child will be a mighty Savior. The proud would fall when they see Him. They would be raised again once they understood their weakness and depravity. Then this Jesus, our Lord, would raise them up and exalt them in His people. Jesus would raise up the weak, the humble, the oppressed, drawing them to Himself that they might find comfort and strength in Him. This child of yours was not only appointed for the stumbling and strengthening of many in Israel, but He would also be a sign that is opposed. The hard truth about the incarnation of Christ is that with all that God has done to prepare Israel for His coming, what happened? They still reject Him. Through prophecies, types, and shadows, even though a forerunner came to announce His birth, Israel still mocked, rejected Him, tried to trap Him, and ultimately crucified Him. To this day, one of two things will happen when people will hear the gospel of Christ. They will reject it or they will receive it. They believe it or they deny it. They are saved through it or condemned by it. There is no in between. You are for Him or you are against Him. The final thing the appointed child would bring is a great personal suffering. Notice what He says to Mary in Luke 2:35. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts for many hearts may be revealed. Mary would see this baby grow up, be mocked, rejected, ultimately till the time came for him to go to the cross. Then she'd see him arrested, beaten, slapped, spit on, crown of thorns pressed upon his head, forced to carry his own cross up the hill to Calvary. Seen him whipped with a cat of nine tails till his back bled, torn apart, flesh ripped. Then see nails driven in his hands, in his feet. And now you stand that cross up. And she'd watch him hang. This great suffering was brought about not only for the redemption of the people of God, but also the revelation of the enemies of God. There were so-called men of God who wanted, worked out, and witnessed the crucifixion of Mary's son. But what happened? Their heart was revealed. Peter would preach at Pentecost, Acts 2, 22 through 23. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Their hearts had been revealed. But here's what makes the incarnation so great. You remember what they asked Peter? Many of them, what must we do? And he said, repent and believe. Repent and be baptized. Even those men that were guilty of the crucifixion of Jesus at the same time could be born again. That's what the incarnation does. The incarnation makes possible the salvation of the worst of the worst, of the greatest of sinners, the chief of sinners, as Paul would say. So as we consider Christ this Christmas season, is He your consolation? Is He your comfort? Is He your salvation? Maybe you're here this morning, maybe you're watching online and you realize I have never seen Christ for who He is. I have never understood that He is truly the sinless Son of God that died on a cross for my sins. Well, if this morning the Spirit has revealed that to you, cry out to God for mercy. Have you recognized that God in flesh, in Christ, is your only hope of salvation? If you would trust in Him this morning, He would save you. Would you turn from your sin, turn to Christ, crying out to God in repentance and faith? He says, whosoever will call out on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you would receive Christ and believe in His name, that He is the Savior of the lost, that He is the revelation of God, that He is the glory of God, and the appointed Christ of God, then you will receive the right to become a child of God. What about for those of us who are already children of God? Again, are we looking to Him for comfort? In the midst of this dark world, will you run to Him? Will you rest in Him? Will you rest in the finished work of Christ as your salvation and as your consolation? Let us pray. Father, we thank You this morning that as we come to worship You during this season, that every time we open up your word, every time we study, every time we sit under the preaching and teaching, every time we read, your Spirit teaches us. Your Spirit counsels us. Your Spirit comforts us. So I pray that you would do that work this morning. As your church is going through a season of just unprecedented uncertainty, may we remember that Christ is our certainty. May we find our hope in Him. And Father, for any in this room or on this online service this morning, if they have not turned to you for salvation, would you call them to repentance this morning? Would they trust in you and see the light that is Christ Jesus? It's in His name we pray. Amen.